Well, welcome back to another video, Bible study. I'm glad to be able to be with you. And we are continuing the life of Christ, and today specifically in these post-resurrection appearances of the Lord, and now with Thomas. Thomas was not with the Lord or his disciples during the first few days after the resurrection, and we're going to look at why and the significance of it and, you know, what the Lord was teaching us through it. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll open the Word. Father, thank you for your word, and we do praise you, Lord. And as we look at this passage in John chapter 20, help us to appreciate what Christ did and why he did it, and to realize, Lord, the encouragement and the hope we have as we walk by faith. So, Lord, just bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we've looked at those five appearances of the Lord on the day of his resurrection. So on Sunday, on Easter Sunday, the Lord appeared five different times to his disciples. The last one being in the evening of the Sunday night, he came into the room and the disciples were there. Who was missing? Well, obviously Judas was missing, but Thomas was as well. Thomas was missing as well. In fact, the passage that we're going to look at tells us that it was, as it says, 8 days, which are Jewish days, so any part of a day is a full day, probably another Sabbath weekend or another Sabbath later when the disciples were gathering together. But as they met together, now is the time that Thomas is with the disciples. And up to that point, even though it had been a week from the time that the Lord rose, it seems very clear that Thomas still was unbelieving for a whole week afterwards, even though all the other disciples went to Thomas and told him that we had seen the Lord. Thomas wouldn't believe until he had some physical evidence of it. So let's open the Word. I'll pull up the passage here. This is John chapter 20. And it says, now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, or Didymus. So the word Didymus is Greek for twin. And in fact, the name Thomas means twin. We don't know whose Thomas's twin was. It's not mentioned in Scripture that the identity of this twin, but he's just known as Thomas, also called Didymus, which means twin. And the name Thomas itself means twin. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Now, you have to ask yourself, why not? The other disciples, as we had looked at, were gathered together in the upper room because of the fear of the Jews. They were fearful, thinking that somehow the Jewish people were now after them, like they had been after Jesus. And so they were thinking they needed to hide. They crucified Jesus, now they're going to crucify us. Completely unsubstantiated fear, no reason to have that fear. The women were running around, they didn't have that fear. The other disciples didn't have that fear, other than this group here of the 10, Judas and Thomas not included. But all those believers who had come alive and who had exited their tombs and were walking around Jerusalem proclaiming Jesus, they obviously didn't have such fear. But the disciples, who you'd never expect, had fear. And their fear was based on a misunderstanding of the Word of God and their lack of faith and understanding of the testimonies that gave credence to the Word of the Lord. And that's why when Christ did appear to them, he rebuked them. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their hardness of heart. Now, a week later, Thomas is still absent. Now, we have to ask ourselves, where was Thomas? Why was he doing this? Look at the joy he had missed out on and he had not been able to participate in because of the fact that he was off somewhere else. So we have to ask ourselves, is there a reason that Thomas was not with the disciples when they were gathered together? Is there a reason why Thomas, for another week after Easter Sunday, still refused to believe? And I think there are clues in the Word of God. All in the Gospel of John, there were two other instances where Thomas is mentioned. And when you look at these other two, as well as this passage in John chapter 20, you see something very interesting about the character of Thomas. And that is this. He was always a downer. He was always negative. He was always one of those people who took the most negative interpretation of every circumstance. The cup for him was always half empty. This is the nature of this disciple, Thomas. And even though he had such a negative, critical, attitude, a downer attitude, he was still loyal. And he still did love Christ, and he still was faithful to the Lord, but he just had that characteristic within his nature where everything was doom and gloom, everything was negative. And I think we're going to see that when we look at these other two passages, which I will pull up now. So the first one I want to look at is Thomas in John chapter 11. This is after the Lord had been with the Pharisees and they were trying to stone him. And remember, he walked right through the midst of them and exited the scene. And he went off into Galilee. And this is also the time when he would raise Lazarus from the grave. So we start here in John chapter 11. It says, "Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.'" Now, he had just left Judea where they were trying to kill him, and he fled and got away, and now he says, "Let's go back." "And after saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' And the disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover.'" In other words, he's going to wake up. "Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant he was taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told him plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" That's just like, Thomas, "Okay, Lord, we'll go with you because we're all going to die. That's what's going to happen. We're going to die. So, yes, Lord, we're not going to leave you. We have a loyalty, but the reality is we're all going to die." And that's just Thomas, He's just like, "Oh, come on, Thomas. Stop being just a wet blanket." And that's just seemingly the character of Thomas. Let me pull up the next one, which is in John chapter 14. And of course, this is the passage where the Lord would say, "I am the way." So it says, Jesus says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you will know the way to where I'm going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" There's Thomas just like, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. We have no idea what you're doing. We have no idea where this way is that you're taking us." And then Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So there again, just that Thomas, that negative, "I don't know what's going on. I don't understand. Everything is doom and gloom. We're all going to die." So now we take that characteristic of Thomas, which seemingly is very evident in those other two passages, and we ask the question, why wasn't Thomas at the cross with John? Why wasn't Thomas in the room when the ladies came and said, "We've seen the Lord"? Why wasn't Thomas with the Lord the evening, even when they were locked in the room? Why wasn't he gathered with the other disciples for the fear of the Jews? And the answer is simply this. He had got this attitude of, "It's all gone south on us. Everything's wrong. I don't even want to be with the other disciples. I just want to be by myself. Leave me alone. Just go away. Leave me alone. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to deal with the other disciples. I don't want to hear about the fact that Jesus had risen again. You know, this was Thomas. And it's very obvious that that was the reason why he wasn't even with the disciples when they were huddled together in their silly little fear attitude. But he wasn't even there because he didn't want to be with them. He just wanted to stay away. He wanted to be on his own. He just wanted, felt like everything's falling apart. And for 8 days now, he stayed in that attitude. So let's go back to the text. And we read this. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, what is interesting about that is this. The other disciples could have easily said, "Oh, forget Thomas. Like, he's just a downer. You know, let's forget him." But the other disciples loved him, even when he had an attitude that was critical, an attitude that was, you know, depressing to be around. He was just one of those guys who didn't lift you up, didn't encourage you, didn't see the bright side of anything. But the other disciples still loved him, and they wanted him to know that the Lord was risen. So they actually sought him. They went after him. They included him. They didn't cast him aside. They didn't just say, "Well, fine, if he doesn't want to come with us, we'll go on our own." They didn't do any of that because they really did have a desire to have him included. So back to the text. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, his response could be, "Well, I want to see the Lord too." But here is his attitude. But he said to them, that being the 10, his close friends whom he spent the last 3.5 years with, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." Now, what does that tell you about Thomas? Well, first of all, he completely discredited his close friends and their testimony. So remember when Jesus came into the room when the door was locked, he rebuked them. Mark tells us that Jesus rebuked them for the hardness of their heart and their lack of faith. Well, think what Thomas is like, because this is a week later, and he's still rejecting everyone's testimony that the Lord was alive. In fact, he even rejecting now the testimony of his close friends. And then he puts conditions on it. This is what has to happen for me to believe. I'm only going to believe if my human logic sees physical evidence. Then I will believe. Otherwise, I will never believe. Now, that's one of the real dangers that too many Christians get into, this idea that I have to have logical evidence or I won't believe. And this is why so many Christians battle with the truth of creation. They battle with resurrection. They battle with areas because they need to see some science. They need to see something in a test tube or a laboratory or carbon dated to give them something that their mind will say, "Now I agree with the Word of God." So, and here's Thomas. 8 days later, every day, even though the disciples are seeking after him, trying to restore him, he's like, nope, I don't want to believe. I refuse. You can say what you want. But as far as I'm concerned, it never happened. But I have to put my hands in his nails. Now notice what he says. Let me pull this up again. He says, "Unless I see his hands and the mark of his nails." What is interesting here, this is the first time we have, and the only time anywhere in scriptures, it actually says that Jesus was nailed to the cross. Nowhere else in Scripture does it say Jesus was nailed to the cross. Thomas says, I want to see where they nailed him. So, okay, they did nail him. Because the Romans had other ways of crucifying people. They could have just tied them with cords. They could have, you know, lashed them to a cross. But this fulfills a prophecy in Psalm 22 where it says he was pierced, right? And Isaiah also, he was pierced for our sins. But nowhere in the actual crucifixion story does it say he was nailed to the cross, other than what Thomas is now saying. I want to see where the nail was, indicating indeed there was a nail. But he also says, I want to put my hand in his side where they thrusted that spear. So he knew what occurred. He knew the events of the crucifixion. He knew how Jesus died. And when he heard all the details of how Jesus was finally put to death, he just went off on his own. Just says, I give up. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to be with you guys anymore. You know, everything was, I told you it was going to turn out this way. And so this is the way it's gone. Back to the text. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. So a week now, or 8 days later, or eight part of a days, probably the next Sabbath, they're all together again, and now Thomas finally is with them. And then look at it says, although the doors were locked. Now, we ask ourselves again, okay, why were the doors locked? Well, what it does not say is it does not say they were locked because of the fear of the Jews. So a week ago, they were locked because of the fear of the Jews, and Jesus went in and said, you don't have to fear. You know, peace unto you. You don't fear. Your imagination is running wild. Trust in my word. Trust in what I said. But again, a week later, they're together, and it says the doors were locked. For whatever reason, the doors were locked, but not for the fear of the Jews, because they've already come through all that. The Lord showed them the importance of trusting in his word. And look what it says. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Now, what is important about that is it's the exact same thing he did a week earlier. He walked through a locked door, and he says the same thing, peace be with you. Now, we ask ourselves, why did Jesus do the exact same thing? And the answer is solely for Thomas's sake. Thomas needed to have the experience that he missed a week ago because of his nature and because of the fact that he refused to believe. And so the Lord came to them one more time, right through the locked door, into the room, standing among them, and said, peace be with you. Again, that peace is not only the positional peace we have in Christ, but the place of peace to calm our hearts when there's such anxiety. And then he said to Thomas, so he doesn't talk to the other, before he talked to the group and he rebuked them, but it says, and he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Now, who told Jesus that that's what Thomas was requiring? Right? Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless this is the things I do. Well, where did Jesus find out that this is what Thomas was requiring? Well, obviously, because the Lord Jesus knew the reason that Thomas was failing. His belief and his lack of belief was because he felt he needed to touch the hand of the Lord or touch the place on his side. And the Lord knew that. So the Lord just goes right in, does the exact same as he did a week earlier, but now he's there solely for Thomas. He's only there for Thomas's sake. He wants to gather his own group of apostles together. And he says to Thomas, okay, Thomas, come on over to me. Put your hand in my nail mark and put your hand in your side. And then he says, do not disbelieve, but believe. What a powerful statement that is. What the Lord is just saying is, stop your foolish unbelief and start believing now. Stop your conditional believing and believe by faith. You need to see it. Well, I'm here to show it to you. Now you have no more excuse, no more reason. Trust in the marks on my hand. Now, the Lord could have just said, look at my face. It's me. You know me. We've been together for 3.5 years. You recognize me. But the amazing thing is that would not have satisfied Thomas. Just to say, yeah, this guy looks like Jesus. This guy sounds like Jesus. That's not what Thomas was requiring. His lack of faith required that he actually touched the hands and the side of the Lord. But the Lord allowed him to do that. And we ask ourselves, why? Well, the answer is a great and simple one, and that is this. Whenever there is a backsliding Christian, someone who's not walking with the Lord, someone who has, by their discouragement, or they've been turned off, or they've had all these negative things happen in their life, and they no longer are where they should be spiritually, what is it that brings them back to the Lord? It is the evidence of the atonement. It is the message of Christ died for you. It's not all the outward appearance. It's not the Old Testament prophecies. It is just get to the fact that when you talk to a believer in Christ who is not walking with the Lord, get them to realize Christ died for you. Christ is your atonement. He is there to restore you and call you back. That is the key of restoration. And so that is the issue that they need to deal with here. Not the fact that you can recognize me or you know me, but rather, here, look at what I did for you, Thomas. Look at what I did for you. Put your hands in my nail marks. And Thomas's answer was, my Lord and my God. An explanation of the authority of Christ. And so he clearly says, my Lord and my God. What a great verse to prove the deity of Christ. And it is. He needed to see, how can you go from 100% denial to absolute surrendering so quickly? And the answer is, when you come face to face with the atonement of Christ in your life, when you realize that this is what Jesus did for you, the response is a humbling attitude of, my Lord, my God. And so Thomas now is changed. He is absolutely changed. Did he actually put his hand in the side of the Lord? Doesn't say. Did he actually touch the Lord's hands? Possibly, but doesn't say. It just simply says that when the Lord tells him to do it and tells him to stop being full of disbelief, then the realization is he saw it. He may have very, very well actually had gone ahead and physically touched the Lord. But the exclamation here is, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says to him, you have disbelieved because you have not seen me. Is that the reason? You had to see it. You had to have some proof, some experience. And then the Lord gives the final of all the Beatitudes. Remember the Matthew, the Beatitudes, blessed are the weak, blessed are the poor, blessed, you know, all those Beatitudes. Here's the final one. And the final one is, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. There's a blessing involved for all of us who by faith trust the Word of God. We don't need to see some experience. I don't need to have some angel show up in my doorway. I don't need to see the Virgin Mary. I don't need to see. We got to get over all this experiential evidence and just say the Word of God is sufficient. It's sola scriptura. And all the experiences that I endure do not add anything to the truth that I find in the Word of God. And so what we need to do in our lives is this: open the Word of God and realize God blesses us, and we are blessed when we accept the Word of God by faith, apply it to our hearts, and say, this is sufficient. I have enough to trust in Christ because the Lord Jesus has indeed been my substitute on the cross. He took my sins on the cross. And I believe it is true because the Word of God confirms it in my heart. So this week, let us look forward to our worship on Sunday and strive to realize the joy of walking by faith and serving the Lord, not by evidences that we need, but rather by the faith in the Word of God as confirmed by the Holy Spirit. All right. Lord bless you all, and we will see you on Sunday as we gather to worship the Lord.